I'm very pleased to have Brother Andy here with us again, an old friend of East Coventry, so I with pleasure invite him to come forward to now give us the words of exhortation.
Thank you. Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and I extend the love and greeting of the brethren and sisters of Birmingham South to you all here at Coventry East. It is a wonderful morning this morning. It's a new beginning for our two new brethren, and we're going to take some words of exhortation from each of the three readings. Really, we're going to pick out a little idea from each of the readings, so that to help all of us in our walk. In the book of Numbers, which we are commencing today, historically the book of Numbers commences from the end of Exodus to Moses bringing the children of Israel finally to go into the land under Joshua. So it covers quite a history of around about 39 years. And in Numbers, chapter 1, we get the first numbering of the people. We read there in Numbers chapter 1, the Lord spake to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year. So this is the second year after they've come out of Egypt. And it commands to number the people. They've come out of Egypt. They've come in that exodus from Egypt. They've seen the decease of the Egyptian army and that baptism of Israel in the Red Sea. And now they've come out as the armies of the living God. And it's after the giving of the moral law and the ritual law at Sinai, and then, and only then, are they numbered. So here, after a year, and after all those things have taken place, they are numbered. They are numbered. And we notice there that it is in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. They are now to be part of the army of God. And the same is true for us in a different covenant. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has wrought a greater deliverance than that of Israel out of Egypt. He has, by the faith and obedience of and the love of his Son, whom we've come to remember this morning, has provided that way of salvation. Greater than that which really happened with Israel out of Egypt. And he's wrought and he brought us by that faith of his Son, as we say, to the defeat of the greatest of enemies. The greatest of enemy, which is sin. The deliverance of a people for his name was, of course, the decease or the exodus that Jesus achieved at Jerusalem. And following that came the laws and the commandments of Christ being put into place through the apostles as they preached the word. And he provided that way of salvation, as we say, and to give instruction. Instruction was given of how to follow the ways of law of God, of the Lord, and to love the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who were followers of him, of the same people. And by that inclusion into the promises of God, by the rite of baptism, and only then can we be numbered in the army of God, as it says there in verse 4. And in this chapter, in verse 2, it says, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their families, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, or individually. He says, take the number of their names. And throughout this first chapter, if you go through, there's about 14 times where that phrase occurs. They're expressed by the number of their names. This is the army of the house of God. These names are in our Bible here. They are recorded in the Word of Life, in the Book of Life. And verse 17, it says, "And Moses and Aaron took these men which are expressed by their names." That's the princes there of all those tribes. They're expressed by their names. That's the phrase that's used. But also, each person of 20 years old and over was named as members of the house of God in the Book of Life. Two more individual names were added yesterday to the Book of Life. Of the tribe of Pool. Yet, they're expressed by name in the Book of Life. Adam and Joshua are in the Book of Life. Their names have been written in that Book of Life. That same expression is used in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, where the preaching of the apostles is about to commence, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, the embryonic ecclesia that was going to be the spreading of the word to the whole of the world, we see in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and it says in brackets there, "the number of the names together were about 120. The number of the names was about 120. Now if we compare the number of the names that were in Numbers and the number of the names that were there, there's quite a disparity. There was over 600,000 in Israel, in the armies of Israel in Numbers. Here, in the army of the Lord Jesus, started off there in the Acts of the Apostles, 120. And yet the accomplishment of that army was so much more. Why? Because of their faith. Because of their faith and their belief in the things of God. And when we look in Numbers, and it's a thing to do, we can look in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 46, and we see there, "Even all they that were numbered were 603,550 people. They were named there, the army of God, and they had to go forward as the army of God to bring about his purpose. But when we come down 39 years later to chapter 26, what do we find? In chapter 26 and verse 51. Verse 51 says, "There were numbered of the children of Israel 600,000 and 1,730. 601,730. A few less, but not far off the number that was started 40 years ago. Similar number, but only two of those that were numbered in Numbers of 26, Joshua and Caleb, were numbered in both groups. None of the first, except those two, attained entry into the land, into the promises of God. Why? Because of unbelief. They went through all of Exodus. They were baptized in the Red Sea. God brought that people out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of the people. Why? Because they kept looking back. Adam and Josh have commenced the walk. They're walking forwards, I'm sure. Don't walk backwards. Don't look backwards. The road was hard for the children of Israel. The situation they found themselves in here and now was very difficult. And they lost the vision of where they were going. Hold fast to that vision that you've got now. Hold fast that you're looking forward to the consummation of the purpose of God in your lives. We're all looking forward to that. Our vision has to be there in those things. But the people of Israel, when they were in that wilderness journey, looked back and their names were blotted out of that book of life. That's not going to be the situation with us, is it? We're going to keep that vision. We are named in the name in the book of life, and we need to make sure that we maintain our position there. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, not looking back. We have to look forward. And the problem is that we have enemies all around us, not necessarily the physical enemies, and as the psalmist perhaps had. And as we look into the psalm, Psalm 144, we see another of the things that, 143, 144, we see other things that we need to keep this vision bright, to look forward to where we're going. Psalm 143, Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy fullness answer me, and in thy righteousness. The psalmist is praying to God, and that's absolutely essential, isn't it? For any walk in faith, any walk in Christ, we have to pray to God. And we have to keep prayer at the forefront of one of the things that we do day by day, as well as looking to the Word of God day by day. Because once we lose that, we start to look around us. We start to lose vision. We start to look back. And that's a great danger, to look back. And he had enemies, didn't he? And he had times of real trouble physically. But we too, in our spiritual walk, can have problems and difficulties, can't we? In verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Why? Because the enemy has persecuted my soul. Our enemy is our own selfish human nature. And we have to keep that in check by praying to God, by looking to the Word and filling our lives with those things. And he prays in Psalm 144, he prays for God to come down and to be with him and live with him. In verse 7 he says, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We've seen the right hand of fellowship this morning. The world has a right hand of falsehood. The world will say, yeah, I'll be your friend, and it will lead to death. The right hand of fellowship within the ecclesia is most important. That right hand of maintaining the fellowship with your brethren and sisters. It's most important. It's so important, in fact, it's repeated twice here in this chapter. Rid me, verse 11, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And you notice there in verse 7, it says, deliver me out of great waters. Waters always speak of the world, the nations of the world. And that's where we have to come from. Israel was delivered from the great waters of the Red Sea. And we are delivered from the nations and the thinking of the world. And we ask God to protect us from those things and seek out the things of God. And we have to fight against these things. Verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. We are, once we are baptized, part of the armies of God, just as Israel were. We're not fighting the physical enemy of the Egyptians. We're fighting the things of this world, the things of the flesh. And we have to war against those things. And I'm sure you're aware of the Apostle Paul's recommendation to put on the armour of God, that we have to fight. We can't stand still. We can't stand still and expect God to do everything for us. Just as he didn't expect Israel to win their battles by standing still. God did all he could for them. And God has done all he can for us. But we've still got to do our part. That's always the way with God. It's always the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to feed the 5,000. And the disciples said, well, we can't do that. Well, Jesus said, look, you do this. Sit them down in their ranks and their numbers. You do that. Do what you can. I'll take care of the miracles. And that's what God's done for us. He said to us, do what you can. I want you to believe. I want you to be baptized. I want you to try with all your might to walk in my ways. But I know you're not going to succeed 100%. Nobody is. In fact, if we see 10%, we're doing pretty well. But God will perform the miracle. He has performed the miracle. He's given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done the salvation. We have to walk in his ways. We have to keep our minds focused on him. And he will produce the result of these things, which is everlasting life. And it's as sure as that. But we have to keep walking. And what does he say at the end? In verse 15, happy is that people in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He that will be. He is our hope. In God we hope. In God is our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus, we take so many examples from all the readings today, but I just wanted to pick out one or two. His disciples in Luke 11 wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he presents to them a model, a basis for all of our prayers. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a model prayer, isn't it? And we could look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer, how it's praising to God, how it's looking to the purpose of God, seeking for day-to-day sustenance and for God's forgiveness, and that his will might be accomplished in the earth. And so we see that there are a model prayer that we can base our prayers on. But how do we address God? Now that you are baptised, Josh and Adam, now we are baptised, we can approach God as our Father. Our Father. Not my Father, Jesus doesn't say, not my Father, he says our Father. It's a collective Father. Because we are in Christ, he is now our Father. Each of us, as brothers and sisters, now can approach the great and the mighty God. Now he doesn't name him the great and mighty God, the God who avenges wickedness and punishes sin, because that is part of the character of God, isn't it? But that's not the part of the character of God that we are called to approach him by. We're called to approach him as our Father. Our Father. And now that you are baptised, you can also pray, forgive our sins. That's the great privilege of those who are baptised. We can pray for the forgiveness of our sins, because our sins are covered by this sacrifice, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us. No wonder the psalmist said, rejoice. It is a great rejoicing that God has brought us from out of sin to be his children. He is to be our Father. And what does he want of us? He wants us to shine. Verse 33 of Luke 11. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it under in a secret place. So, Josh and Adam, you've lit a candle. You are now shining forth, as we all should be. Shining forth to the things of God. We have a great light that we have. And he says, don't put it under a bushel, or you put it on a candlestick. Stand up for those things now that you believe, that you know to be true, in which there is salvation. He says, the light of the, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore then the eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. So keep your eye single, keep looking forward, don't look back. Back is darkness, forward is light. That's where we have to keep our vision. Because if we look back, it says there, when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed therefore, that light which be in thee be not darkness. We can't sort of do halfway. We can't have one looking back and one looking forward. Because that's darkness. There's either light or dark. Keep focused on the light. Keep focused on that which is forwards, the kingdom that is to come, and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the light that you have espoused. You have looked towards that light, and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hope has been vouchsafed to you. In Luke 11 also, he talks about the things that God will give. We've talked about prayer, and we've seen there a model prayer, and that God will give. God knows how to give right things. Verse 13, after he's talked about how a father wouldn't give those sorts of things to his natural child, he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's interesting there that it says the Holy Spirit, but when you actually look at the Greek, there's no article, there's no the there at all. That's being put in by the translators, and there's no capital letters. So what Jesus is saying here is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's a spirit that is the right spirit, to look towards the holy things of God. It's not giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit or anything. That's not for our age. It might have been in their time, but it isn't for our age. The Holy Spirit that we can have is this. this word of God. This is the spirit word of God. And that is what God gives to us. And it helps us in that right spiritual way of thinking. It's interesting, if you look at the same phrase in Matthew's Gospel, it says, your Heavenly Father give you good gifts. It's the good things that God gives to us. And that is what we can get if we can maintain an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer and communication with our God. And you have come to accept the hope that is being given to us in the Word. And I'd just like to finish with a few words from the second chapter of Philippians. What we have to do as brethren and sisters is to be together, to have that unity. And these two have come into a unity of the things of this faith that we have. And he says in Philippians 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And that's it, isn't it? We walk together in unity, in that one mind. And he says, look not in verse 4, every man on his own things or the own concerns or own worries, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus looked to others' needs, always. To the ultimate, he looked to our needs in the giving of his life. But always in the little things of his life, he looked to the needs of others. And that's how we show the love of God. That's how we show love one to another, and that others might see. And that's a great gift that we have been given. That this mind, this understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we only get that by reading this word, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, as made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Lord and Master. He put himself to death. And that's one of the most difficult things to do, that we have to put ourself to death. We have to take up our cross daily and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to do what self wants, because that was what the Lord did, and we have to follow his example. The result of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, as it says in modern versions. That's the correct translation. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given the name, and we can be named in him. We can be named. We talked about names to start with, didn't we? Lord Jesus Christ has the name of God. He is the full manifestation of Yahweh. He is that manifestation of the things of God. And we can be part of those things because we have been named in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God for this great sacrifice that was made, because this is the centre of everything. This is how we can have that relationship with the Almighty God. It's through the obedience and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the accomplishment of those things in this chapter, that every name should bow to, everyone shall bow to the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That everything tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. That's the promised land that we're walking towards. That's the hope that we have of that kingdom to come, when all the world will be filled, as we said earlier on, with the glory of God. And the great blessing is that you, along with us, have been called to this great hope of eternal life. It's been through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ.